And so it is an honor to have him here today as he brings that wonderful perspective to us. So, Pastor Adrian.
Wow, thank you for that. Generally, people applaud when I leave, not when I arrive. So it's good to have that change. I'm so delighted to be here, and I'm just excited because I was told that this service, I can preach as long as I want to. But there is no hurry, there is not another service, so you can stop looking at your watches. Earliest service, when I was told that there's a clock here, I thought it was a decoration. And I didn't pay attention. It is 11:35. At least now I know it. It's such a delight to be here. And Ophelia and I, we always enjoy visiting your country. I have the privilege of visiting other places to preach, but I always look forward to coming to your country. There's something about your nation, your hospitality, the way you care for us when we come here has been very attractive. I was a student in your country in 1988. Now I might be disclosing my age through the process. And I came here not knowing anything about your country. Wow, that was a great challenge, the time of learning. But I'm deeply grateful to this country for the theological education I received. I'm deeply grateful to this country for the friends I have and for the friends in this church. And as I was praying in between the services, I really feel, Dave, you guys might be going through some struggles. I don't know about it. But at the same time, what the Lord wanted me to tell was this. And so I wrote it down as I began to hear, you know, sitting at his feet. You're about to enter into a new season. And the new season will be a season of faith, where you will do things not so much based on your abilities and your strategies, but the new season will dawn as you begin to take steps of faith, and God will honor those steps of faith and use your church in an amazing manner to be a light to the nations. My prayer is always when I go to a church, I want to see the church become a light to the nations. In Acts 1:8, it says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will not be in Newport Beach only. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be in Jerusalem, and this is your Jerusalem. And then you will be in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the world. The call upon this church is to be a church that is committed to reaching out to the unreached. It's a church that God has called to be a light to the nations. You have a great calling. And you reach to this great calling by an act of faith. The first service, I ran out of time, or you ran out of time. We are quite okay preaching an hour and a half. I don't think you will tolerate me. So let me get to the text as soon as I can. So we're going to have some slides. In case you get bored with what I say, at least the slides will keep you entertained. As you look at this, this is how the composition of the world. This was research by an organization called Pew Foundation in your country. So this is your research, not mine. You want to find fault with your country. According to the Pew Foundation, the total population of Christians is 31.5%. And that's about 2.2 billion, approximately. The Muslim world is about 23.2%. And that's approximately like 1.6 billion. Now, before I go into the rest of the research, let me talk about what is happening in the Islamic world. After the first service, gentleman asked, how do you know what's happening in the Islamic world? I happen to be connected with a church called Kosa Dubara Church in Egypt, which is the largest church in the Middle East. And this is a church that has done some amazing work. I was just with the senior pastor just a week ago. And as we looked at what's happening in Egypt, I thought I must share with you. Because you know what? Just to know that God is seated on the throne and he's doing some amazing work across the globe encourages us. Will encourage you. Even though the population is at 23.2% of people who are Muslims or Islam, because of the ISIS and the Al-Qaeda and the crisis that has gone on in the Islamic world between the Shiites and the Sunnis, and because of the infighting that is there, God seems to be shaking these nations through the infighting. It is estimated that about 10 million people in Egypt alone have moved away from Islam, and they are looking for another alternative because they are tired and sick of what is happening in the Middle East. I'm sure you'll read the news. You are aware of what is happening in Syria. I'm sure you are aware of what's happening in Iraq. By the way, you were so involved in that country. You should know what's happening. It's about 10 million people in Egypt. And in the Kosa Dubara church, they keep their doors open every day. You know the reason why? They bring the demonic. Every day, people who are demon-possessed are brought into the church. And the pastors and the lay workers have now been assigned to be in the church every morning and evening because here comes someone who is demon-possessed. God seems to be shaking. And approximately about 10 million people have moved out of Islam. It is also estimated that about 10 million from other countries, mainly from Iraq, have moved away from Islam, and they are looking for something that will satisfy them deeply. Here are some things that are happening miraculously. God is attesting the preaching of his word through signs and wonders and miracles. And I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, our God is seated on the throne and he's working through signs and wonders and miracles. And it takes a man of faith to believe in the wonder of God. It calls men and women. And my prayer is that God will raise some of you to be bold enough, daring enough, to believe God for the miraculous. There was a young boy who became a believer in Egypt. And the father was so distressed. He has left my faith. He has dishonored my family. So the father grieved through the process and he also came to the conclusion, even though he is my son, he must be killed because he has abandoned the faith of our fathers. So he was nice to the boy, and he decided that he'll poison him. So he poisoned the food. The son comes home. He sits with the son, hoping that he did his last meal. The son eats the meal, and the father talks and watching him to see whether he'd die. He did not die. Next day, he did the same thing. Poison, and waited for him to die. The third day, he sat with the son, and he said, son, your God must be true. The son asked, dad, why? Sudden change. You oppose Christianity. He said, son, I poisoned you on 2 days. And you didn't die. The fact that you didn't die tells me that your God is more powerful than the faith that I have in. Ladies and gentlemen, our God is on the throne. It is time for us. You know what? Sometimes when I come to the West, people tell me, miracles and signs and wonders don't happen. You know what? God doesn't need your permission. God really don't need my permission. He's God. And he responds to faith. He responds to men and women who are daring enough to believe that God is sovereign and he will fulfill his purposes. God is on the throne. Here comes the next story. There was a young boy. He had a vision, and this is very, very common in the Middle Eastern countries. It's not just war. God is moving and shaking the very foundations of the Middle Eastern countries. This boy had a dream. And his dream, he saw somebody giving him a book just like this. He woke up. He started looking for the book. He went to his friends, and the friends couldn't help him. He went to a church, and he talked to the pastor, and the pastor said, "Is this the book?" And he showed him the Bible just like this. He said, "That's it." He took the Bible. He went into his room. He read. And ladies and gentlemen, reading the scriptures, he gave his life to Christ. Amazing things are happening. There was another lady. She was sick. She was losing her sight. And the doctor said, "There is no way we can help you. It's done. For the rest of your life, you'll be blind." She comes to her house, to her room, and she tells her husband, "Give me some time." And she goes to her room, locks herself, kneels down, and this was the prayer. Said, "I have heard about you, Jesus, but I don't know who you are. These Christians tell me that you are a caring and a compassionate God. I have heard them say that you are a God who heals. If you have the capacity to heal me, here I am. Heal me, Lord." And she was kneeling and crying. And then she says, suddenly there was a bright light, and eyesight was completely restored. When I read the Old Testament, didn't God perform miracle after miracle with the people of Israel? Didn't God part the Red Sea and caused the people of Israel to walk through that? Didn't he feed them with manna? Didn't he give water from the rocks? Has our God changed? Or have we changed? Is it the problem with God? Or is it the problem with ourselves? Ladies and gentlemen, my prayer is that you and I will come into a place of bold faith that says, with God, nothing is impossible. In 2013, when my wife was diagnosed with cancer, when the doctors said that she is not going to live, God spoke to me very clearly and said, her job is still not done. Until our job on earth is done, we are not going to die. There is a job assigned for us. There is a ministry that has been assigned for us. There is something that God desires out of you. You are not on this planet earth for fun. It is not the doctors who is going to keep you alive. It is God, because God has entrusted to you a responsibility and a task. And that responsibility and the task must be fulfilled. Until that task is fulfilled, I will not die. By the power of God and the mercy of God, the compassion of God, I will continue to do what God has called us to do. We are world changers, ladies and gentlemen. God never called us to settle down in our little corners and build a securities out of insecurity. God called us to be daring, to bring change into the world. God is doing an amazing work. The 16.3 unaffiliated, basically it means people who have come to a position at saying there is no God. Atheism is the done thing today in the European countries. It's just crazy. New book after book comes along trying to say that atheism, and today is the most done thing in the young world to say, I don't believe in a God. It's a cool thing. I'm picking up words from your country. But here again, God is doing an amazing thing. Into the European countries, people from Africa and Asia are moving in as refugees. People who are displaced in Africa, people who are displaced in Asia, are coming into the European countries, and these people are people of faith. They come to places where the churches have been shut down, and they would ask for permission and say, can we worship in your closed church? And they have loved that. And gradually, God is using the crisis, refugee crisis, to bring life to the European church. Isn't that amazing? You know, the birth of Christ, everyone was waiting for Christ to be born in a palace. Everyone was waiting for the Pharaoh or the kings of Israel to give birth to this. The Messiah was to come. But God took the world by surprise by sending Christ through a poor girl called Mary, through virgin birth, and born in a stable. And God took the world by surprise. It seems to me that God is taking the world by surprise by the refugee crisis and bringing spiritual vitality into the European context. Isn't it exciting? Isn't our faith worth it? To me, this is the most exciting time for us to live. We have been called. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are not ordinary Christians. We are sons and daughters. In the scriptures it said, I have called you as a fellow worker. The word fellow worker in the Greek means someone who assists, someone who works with God. I am not just an ordinary human being. I have been called by God. I have been given the title that I'm a son. And if I'm a son, I want to live as a son and live for the Father's will. The Father's will is that none should perish, but everyone should come into everlasting faith. Let's look at the next slide, which is on Asia. This is my continent. You can see Sri Lanka, that small, tiny island. In that small, tiny island, we have almost 22 million people. But I can tell you that we won't stand on each other. It's a small country. India, Nepal. I was in Bhutan a couple of weeks ago. Myanmar, Laos, Vietnam. 65% of the world's unreached live in this continent. 60% of the people who live in this continent are extremely poor. The definition of poor by the International Monetary Fund is those who earn less than $1.25 a day. But the saddest thing is that 25% of the people who live in this continent are Muslims. 22% are Hindus. 11% are Buddhists. 8.5% are Catholics and Christians. The Christians in most of these nations are less than 10%. Most of the countries, it is 1%, 0.5%. And ladies and gentlemen, as I read those things, I'm sure you agree with me, these are not just statistics. These are people who are moving to a Christless eternity. Based on scriptural evidence, Acts 4 verse 12, it says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I live in the context of Asia, and I realize the reality. I realize the reality that many of them are moving to a Christless eternity. And as a believer, born and raised in Asia, I feel it is my responsibility to reach my continent for Christ. Because people are moving to a Christless eternity. I remember when I was a young boy working with Youth for Christ. I used to take young people to the beach. We call it a Jesus trip. Take them out. We have fun, swim, and then finally I would preach and bring them to Christ. the day we were doing this, one particular day, while we were having fun, we suddenly heard someone cry and said, "A little boy, a boy drowned here. And so we all jumped into the sea. I must tell you, I couldn't swim then, neither can I swim now. But the situation demanded that I respond to it. So I jumped into the sea. I can walk in the water. So I walked and walked and walked, hoping that I'll be able to grab this young boy and save his life. After an hour or so, the fishermen in that area came and took the dead boy out. We were so sad, we canceled our program, and I went home. I was seated. And while I was seated and just considering what happened, the loss of the life of a young boy, I suddenly began to hear God speaking to me. Ladies and gentlemen, God speaks to us. Unfortunately, we are so preoccupied with all of our modern gadgets. The iPhones sometimes keeps us away from hearing God. And God began to speak, not here, but over here. And I heard the voice that said, "So you are sad that this young boy died." And I didn't know what I was doing. I just responded, I said, "Yes, Lord, I'm so sad." And the next thing I heard was, "I am also sad because many people that I created in my own image are moving to a Christless eternity." That's it. I sat there. And even now, I almost hear and see that what happened that day. People are moving to a Christless eternity, and we're going to read in the next slide. Next slide, please. We passed that. Sorry. Dr. Robert Coleman comments, "The mandate simply underscores the lifestyle incumbent upon the whole church. There are no escape clauses, no substitute options, as we might say in the academic world. The Great Commission is not an elective course. It is part of the required curriculum. Evangelism is not an option." Next slide, please. Hudson Taylor. He said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." Martin Luther, he said, "It is the duty of every Christian to be Christ to his neighbor." The next one, please. I love this. "I have but one candle of life to burn. I have only one life. And I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light." John Keith. "The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become." Ladies and gentlemen, that is the call. It is not to live safe and to die safe. God calls us. With the next few minutes that I have, I'm going to look at the Asian continent. As I look into my continent, I see three problems, three challenges that we have. And I'm trying to draw your mind into it because I want to theologize from the pulpit with these three challenges that we encounter. The first challenge that we encounter is the challenge of poverty. As I said earlier, 65% of the people living in Asia are poor, and they earn for a day $1.25. You can imagine the poverty. There is so much hunger. 700 million people live in hunger, and people die of hunger in this 21st century. And I'm looking at the church. People are dying with hunger, and we have taken a theological stand. The church is there to preach the gospel, plant churches, and have prayer meetings. Is it? Didn't God tell us, go and make disciples of all nations? Didn't the same God tell me, love your neighbor as yourself? How can I just preach and continue to be a pastor of a church when I know my neighbors are dying of hunger and poverty without hope? The separation took place in the first part of the latter part of the 19th century. The latter part of the 19th century, there was a theological confusion. Part of our community says, we accept the Bible as the word of the Lord given unto us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for teaching, for rebuke, and for correction. The other community said, oh no, the Bible is not the word of the Lord. We accept it as an ordinary book where good principles are recorded. Two camps. So the camp one said, we are evangelicals. We believe the responsibility of the church is to preach Christ, to plant churches, and to expand his kingdom. Group two said, our job is to care for the poor and to bring the kingdom of God on this earth. And the church have gone on for a long period of time. In 1989, Dr. John Stott, the great theologian, he presented a paper in Manila at the Lausanne conference where he said, there is no way we can separate these two things. These are essentially part of the gospel. People need to hear Christ, and salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. And then he said, we are also called to love. As I look across my neighborhood, I saw the orphans and the widows. What do I do, ladies and gentlemen? Tell them that God loves them and tell them God will take care of you? Or has God placed a responsibility upon the church? As I began to grapple theologically, I came across the verses in Scripture that says, a pure religion is the religion that takes care of an orphans and widows. And I came across passages of Scripture that says, what you do to the least of my brethren, you have done unto me. And as I looked into those things, least of my brethren, this is what Jesus wants me to do. And as we began to care for the orphans and the widows, we began to get stretched financially, emotionally. But in the midst of being stretched, God has honored the faith and the steps that we have taken. We are making a difference, not only in the lives of people, we are making a difference in the lives of our nation. In Numbers chapter 13, something interesting happens. God tells Moses, go and take the land I have given you. Go and take the land I'm giving you. So let me read to you so that you might really grapple with it. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving. The English is very, very simple. I am giving. But I have to take it by faith. In the Psalms it says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. And that does not mean that I can just rest and relax. It means that I have to take steps of faith. Even though it stretched our church, even though it stretched us emotionally and physically, we believe that God has called us to take Sri Lanka. God has called us to take Cambodia. God has called us to take India. God has called us to take China. God has called us. And when I look at the map, a tiny nation, and God has called us, God has called you and I to make a difference. Caring for the poor is not social concern. It is very much part of my Christian faith. It is very much part of my faith. Now, as we look across in Sri Lanka, we have done this, not satisfied, but we are attempting it. Now we have taken upon our responsibility. to go to Cambodia. And in this country, it's a country where children are sold into a life of sexual slavery and prostitution. As I go there, when I see the little girls being sold, my heart bleeds. Can I rest? Can I relax? So we have taken on another project. We are just about to purchase some land with the friends over here. Well, last night we had a fundraising effort. And the whole purpose is this. We want to take the land for Christ. It is not social concern. It is the heart of God. This is what God says in the book of Isaiah. Don't come into my courts. Don't come and trample my courts. When you pray, I will turn my face away from you. Your long prayers, I will not hear. And then it concludes by saying, but I would want you to do this. Consider the orphans, consider the widows, take care of them. Then come. And in verse 16 of Isaiah 1:16, it says, then your sins that are red as scarlet, I shall make it as white as snow. You know what the evangelicals did? We took that verse out of context and told people, God will forgive your sins and make it as red as sin, will make it as white as snow. That is not the context. The context is, take care of the orphans, the widows. Do justice. Justice is very much a part of Christianity. There was a man by the name of William Carey. He came from England. He was a shoemaker. He was uneducated. He got up in his church and he told the elders, God has called me to go to India. And the response of the elders was this, young man Carey, sit down. When God wants to save the heathens, he can do that without you. But William Carey refused to believe that. William Carey went into India. And when he went into India, what did he see? He saw the girls being burned to death. And let me explain that. It was a concept called Sati Puja in India. Sati Puja is basically when the husband dies, the young wife has to jump into the fire and burn herself to death. And William Carey gave his life to eradicate that menace. And today, our mission scholars call him the father of modern missions. But when I read what William Carey did, he rescued a nation from an evil practice and established the counsel of God in that nation. There is tremendous poverty. The second thing, challenge that we have, we don't deal with atheists in Asia. We deal with religious fanatics who will kill you if you offend them, who will kill you if you cross the line, and they will consider it as their religious duty. Ladies and gentlemen, it's in that context that we serve. Let me tell you two stories. Recently in Egypt, there was a young man who was converted to Christ. But prior to his conversion, he was responsible for deaths of many Christians. And he was just zealous Islamic believer who believed that Christianity must be eradicated from Egypt. He came to know Christ. And knowing Christ, after you know Christ, you cannot be a silent believer. There are no silent believers. He took his stand and he began to preach Christ, and many came to turn to Christ. And one of the pastors of the Kosa Dubara church went up to him and said, isn't this a dangerous thing for you to do? And this is what he said. I was willing to die for Muhammad. What makes you think I will not die for Jesus Christ? There is an element of risk. One of my students' husband in Sri Lanka was killed because he was preaching the gospel. And it was in a totally dark village where she was surrounded by non-Christians, and a couple of them, with the help of the religious leaders in that area, killed the husband. And at the funeral, this girl said, let me do the funeral service. She was all taken by surprise. So she did the service, and she started addressing the people, and some of those who were responsible for the death of the husband was there. And she looked at them and said, I know that some of you killed my husband, but I want you to know that I do not hold that against you. My God has asked me to forgive and love my enemy, so I love you. And I also want to announce that from this day onward, I am the pastor of the church. All theological argument about women was taken care of in the context of a murder and death. And she said, I'm the pastor of this church. And she also said, there is a big possibility that you will kill me. But I want you to know, when after you kill me, there will be another who will take my place. And you will kill that person, then there will be another who will take my place. And yet, and after she took over the responsibility of the church, they attempted to kill her a couple of times, but never succeeded. Today, it is the largest church down south of Sri Lanka. And she continues to be the pastor of the church. In this 21st century, more people are dying for their faith than even in the first century. But at the same time, in the context of Asia, the church is booming. Church is booming. Every year, 3.6% church increases. Just in China, the estimated amount is over 80 million believers in China. I hope that thrills your heart. I'm going to go zero in the final one now. The last slide, that's the white. Asia, I would consider, and I would say as an Asian, is a graceless church, is a graceless nation. Because Buddhism, there is no forgiveness. In Hinduism, there is no forgiveness. In Islam, there is no forgiveness. We have to strive to save ourselves by all the good works we do, sometimes hanging us ourselves, hurting our bodies, rolling on the ground, piercing ourselves with knives and cutting ourselves, and we are supposed to do all of that to achieve nirvana or salvation. I hope you don't take your salvation for granted. We are very graceless nations. You know, when I come over here, I get so encouraged when I see fathers. Wow, that's a good job, little boy. That's great. You encourage one another. We criticize one another. We do not express our emotions. We reserve our emotions. And let me explain that to you. I cannot remember one day I had a chat with my dad. He never talked to us. He was the authority. No smiling. He was the authority. And I could never understand. I was longing to play with my dad. But for him, that was a dishonor. My son was born, Prashant. I just went crazy. I used to carry him and go around. I just love kids. I don't know why. I just love children. And I just was, you know, doing every possible thing for him, you know. My dad, he was living that time. He watched everything and he called me and he said, son, don't make a fool of yourself. And I asked, why, dad? He said, always keep your love in your heart. Don't express it. That's Asia. And ladies and gentlemen, but isn't Christianity a religion of grace? This, I believe, is going to be the key to reach Asia for Christ. We are saved by grace. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, let me read that to you. I'm getting nervous about time. But this is the final service, so you'll be all right. Soon as it finishes, I will escape. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Ladies and and gentlemen, you know, it's crazy sometimes, you know, as we approach the new year, I hear churches say, we are going to take these new year resolutions. I'm going to change. And we fall flat on our face on the 2nd of January. Change is possible when we allow, invite the grace of God to change us. The grace of God changes from inside. It is not me who changes, but it is the grace of God that changes me. So we are changed, we are saved by grace, we are sanctified by grace, using a theological term. Saved by grace, sanctified by grace, and we are sustained by grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Now let me suggest this to you. I strongly believe that people who know the grace of God will be gracious to one another. People who do not know the grace of God will be the ones who will demand for their pound of flesh. So in that sense, only Christians can be gracious people. Everything else is a counterfeit. It's a copy of Christian faith. There's a church that I preach in Orlando, Florida. It's a large church, multiple services, amazing church. They, you know, I get so welcome when I go there. I just thrilled. And I always wanted to know, what is the secret? So one day, the senior pastor invited me for lunch in his home. So we were having lunch. Pastor's name is Joel Hunter. His wife's name is Becky. We were sitting and chatting, and we were trying to change the world. You know, when two pastors get together. We talk of all the inadequacies of other churches and how perfect our church is. And so we were just changing, attempting to change the world. And Becky was preparing the food, and she put her food on a tray, and she started walking, and she slipped and fell, and the food was on the ground. I was hungry. My lunch is there. This guy jumped up. I thought, oh, here comes fireworks. I'm Asian. I know what happens in Asia. I thought, here comes fireworks. He's going to yell. He's going to strangle her. Do something. But it was just the opposite. He just got on his knees. Started cleaning everything up. And then while cleaning, he turns to me and said, Adrian, you and I can eat anything, right? I'm glad that Becky is not hurt. When you understand grace, you become gracious. When you understand grace, you become a great husband who cares for your wife. And when there is grace in the house, there is happiness and joy. And the children are happy because it is not a house full of rules and regulations that needs to be honored, but it's a house that is filled with grace, where the father is a gracious man and the mother is a gracious woman, and the children enjoy the grace. There is joy and happiness. It's only those who know the grace of God will extend grace. Here's my prayer, that your church, which is named Grace, will be a church that demonstrates grace within here. Not picking on one another. I tell my people in the church, you know, if you want to pick on me, you can write a book about me with all of my faults. So they're very happy. Then I quickly tell them, but if I look at you, I'll write 10 books about you or all your faults. We can pick on each other, can't we? The worship is not right. The singer, the guy who sang didn't sing well. The preacher was too long. He was insensitive. And we can go on. But what's the point? We are Christians. We are the family of God. God has put us together to bear each other's burden and to carry each other's weight, to cry with the brother who is crying, to rejoice with the sister who is rejoicing. We are the family of God, the community of God, called to extend the grace of God. Now, here is what I'm trying to say. This is my prayer. The churches in Asia, I'm preaching and preaching, and I want it to be homes of grace. Churches and our homes. You know why? Because grace attracts people to our faith. Because only Christianity is gracious. Here's my prayer in conclusion. that your church here will be a gracious church that will attract the attention of the non-Christians. Your home will be a gracious home where the husband and wife live, not just tolerating, but live, extending grace to one another. And the neighbors will watch and say, wow, look at those Christians, how they live. They are so different. Look at how faithful that husband is. Look at how he cares for his wife. Oh, watch their children, how well they have been brought up. Because the gospel must influence the way we live. I cannot claim to be a believer and live like an unbeliever. Paul says in Ephesians, be worthy of your calling. And that needs a little bit of explanation. You don't have this in your country. We still have in our country. We have the scale. We have two pens. Have you seen those scales with the two pens? And Paul was using that. He said, here I hold the pen. You are a Christian. So live now according to the call. And as you and I live according to the call, we will be countercultural and bring changes in our cultures and our churches and our nations. Can I pray for you, ladies and gentlemen? Father, what you entrusted to me, I presented to your brother, your sons and daughters. We thank you for what you're doing in the world. We thank you for what you're doing in my nation and my continent. But, oh God, I pray that you'd help us to become true sons and daughters who live out our faith and influence our nations to consider the call of Christ. Father, what I sense, I pray now. I pray, Lord, that you will give peace to this church. You will bring absolute unity of purpose. And, oh God, the new season that I saw will come upon this church. And this will be a church that honors Christ, not only here, but a light to the nations. Pray for Pastor David, Dave, oh God, that you will give him courage and boldness to hold everything together and to be the church that you have called this church to be. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.